Man, it's in my other Bible. Ah. You all right? No. You guys are quite interactive tonight. That's good. That's good. John chapter 3. Since it's in my other Bible, I'm gonna cheat and look it up right here. So John chapter 3, verse number 9. Yeah. Da-da-da. There we go. All right. I'll write it in this one so that it's in there. I had the notes. I have the notes in my other Bible, and there was a time when I was using that one a lot more. And
verse number 9 in your Bible.
no. No, I've got all the verses there. Yeah, if I was missing verses, something would need to be fixed here. No, I was missing my notes. But now they're there, or at least some of them. All right, John chapter 3, verse number 9. Nicodemus answered. Now, let me real quick before I, y'all remember what happened before this, right? All right, what happened before this? There you go. See, he bailed you out. See? That's all right. That's all right. He bailed you out. We'll get you on the next one. Nicodemus visited Jesus. Y'all remember Nicodemus? He was a religio-political leader, if that's a word, or a politico-religious leader, or whatever. He was a Pharisee, religio-political leader. Or throw those words together in whatever way you can. That's what he was. He was a leader of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews as a religious leader, ruler, political, all of that. So if you missed that, rewind. Well, actually, you can't rewind this video because y'all are live, but you can go back to the other video last week, watch it, and you get all the information there about Nicodemus. But he came to Jesus by night, listening or looking for, come on in. He's looking for the answer. His the answer of, is this the Messiah? Is he here to save us from the Roman occupation? Is he going to set up the kingdom and all that? And Jesus answers his question. He comes to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he says, what? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he gives him the answer he came to ask before he asked the question. He gives the introduction. He says, we know you're a man of God, right? And then he responds with, let me just cut to the chase. You want to see the kingdom? You got to be born again. And so remember that Nicodemus, the Pharisees, they were looking for the Messiah to come and usher in the kingdom. And so they have this conversation about being born again. By the way, most of the rest of this chapter is him talking to, not most of the rest, but for a lot further of this chapter than most people think, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He continues to talk to Nicodemus from verses 9 through 15 and continues from verse 16 all the way down to verse 21. All the way from 1 to 21, Jesus and Nicodemus are having this conversation. Jesus is giving him the information that he needs to give. So, Nicodemus asks, after Jesus tells him about being born again and being born of the Spirit, he says, how can these things be? Verse number 10, Jesus answered him and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this little passage of scripture here. So much truth, so rich. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'd help us to focus in on it tonight. Lord, help us to understand what it is that you have for us. Lord, we pray your blessing now in this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I'm still tempted to do it. I keep looking here at this passage. I could preach. We could spend a whole message on verse 13. And you know, leading up to it and all of that. So we'll see how the Lord takes care of it. We'll let Dontrell cover the rest. So in verse number 9, he says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus responds and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" Now, did that mean that Nicodemus was like he owned a whole bunch of slaves? No. No. What's a master? What are you gonna say?
Somebody that's good at something great.
Okay. Somebody that's good at something. Well, today we have what's called a master's degree. Ironically, I was talking about that earlier, or rather, somebody else was. Today we have what's called a master's degree, and that's an educational level, and you're supposed to have mastered something, some sort of information, right? So that you have a mastery of the information. In fact, most that have master's degrees, at least traditionally, they're people who teach, right? Because they know the information well enough to teach it. That's a master's degree, or one who has a master's degree. In the book of James, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation." I'm kind of paraphrasing that. So, but he uses the term masters there. He's not talking about, you know, hey, brethren, don't be a bunch of, because, you know, we think about the last 200-300 years, you know, oh, he's talking about slave owners. No, he's not talking about that in the case of masters. He's talking about those who teach. He says that those that teach have the greater condemnation. In other words, they say a whole lot more, and so people are listening to what they say, and so there's a whole lot more judgment on them from those around them because, I mean, if anybody in this room is going to be judged for what they say, it's probably going to be the person talking, right? The one who's communicating the most, right? But that's not the message. But he says, he asks him, he says, "Art thou a master of Israel?" In other words, he says, listen, you're the guy that's teaching other people, and you don't understand these basic things, this simple little thing about the new birth. And we could spend another message going through the Old Testament to see how God already told them. This wasn't a new thing. I mean, he was straight to the point concerning the new birth. But, you know, them receiving a new heart and God changing them, making them a new person. That's in the Old Testament. That's in Ezekiel. That's in, I believe it's in Jeremiah as well. That's he gives those he tells, he's already told them that. And Nicodemus should have known. Y'all remember, I believe it's in Ezekiel 38, it's either 36 or 38, where there's a valley full of bones, right? Dry, dead bones. And he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to him. In other words, preach these bones, Ezekiel. He's like, okay. And he preaches to him, and they get up and stand on their feet. And he preaches to him again. And God puts sinew on them and fastens them together, and then skin and flesh on them, right? And he's like, "You see this? This is like what I'm paraphrasing, of course." He says, "This is like what's going to happen with the house of Israel. They're going to be brought back to life from being dead." That's a picture of being born again. Now, there's other pictures as well, and then there's specific other things. He says, "I'll take the stony heart out of you and put a heart of flesh in." That's the change of heart, literally, not literally in, like, you know, the actual heart, but you know what I mean. He says, "You have a stony heart, put a heart of flesh in you." In other words, a heart that can feel instead of a stony heart, a heart that that is after the things of God. Anyway, so he says, "Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things? Says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know." In other words, he's understand that Jesus here is identifying with Nicodemus in a way. He says, "We speak that we do know." Now, I know some people say, "Well, Jesus is talking about himself and his disciples," but I believe here he's including Nicodemus, as a master, right? Because Nicodemus comes to him and calls him what? Rabbi, right? Or rabbi is a teacher, right? It's the same as master, teacher, rabbi. So he says, we, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen, right? And then he says, and ye receive not our witness. I just contradicted myself, didn't I? So he, let me backpedal here for just a second. Back to verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, I do believe that he does include himself and Nicodemus in terms of teaching. But obviously, the end of the verse, he's back to separation, right? Now, how that fits together, he says that we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen as teachers, right? And then ye, those of you that are listening, you just heard what I said, he says, you receive not our word, right? Says, and then he goes on to say, if I have told you earthly things, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So this, basically the things that he's giving him about the kingdom, right? He says, I've told you earthly things, or this being born again in order to go to the kingdom. You know, it's interesting that he puts this as earthly things. And he says, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So as he's going to go ahead and tell him the rest of the earthly things that he needs to know in order to have the heavenly change, right? So he says, I've told you earthly things, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Then he goes on, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And I every time I read that verse, I think, wow, that's pretty awesome. Jesus here, the Son of Man, says, and this is, again, you put these, I'm trying to get all the words right. You put this earthly things, heavenly things, I got a lot of stuff going on down here. It's not on the camera, but I got a whole toy box right here in my walkway. So he says, no man hath ascended up into heaven. From where? Earth, right? He says, but the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Where's he at when he's talking to Nicodemus? I mean, not that specific, but he's on earth, right? But he says that he's in heaven. That's speaking of his omnipresence. And just let it sink in for a second. He's on earth talking to him, and he says of himself in the third person, right? Of the Son of Man. Y'all know it's now, yeah, some people might say, well, he's talking about somebody else here. No, I think he's talking about himself here, the Son of Man. And by the way, not every time the word Son of Man is used in the Bible is it talking about Jesus. But usually when Jesus is talking about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. Usually. Not always, but usually I would say, actually, I can't really think of any time that he says Son of Man and he's not talking about himself in the New Testament. You guys can maybe help me with that. But of course, Ezekiel, you guys remember, he's always called Son of Man. You know, God talks to him, calls him Son of Man, prophesying, you know, it's Son of Man, right? So, but what does anybody know what the Son of Man, the title Son of Man, is denoting or emphasizing? Christ's humanity. In that sense that he's the Son of Man, that he's right, he's the one who came, he became man. But he says that he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It's one of those.
Anybody's brain just.
Or you guys all just understand it, right? It's just like, yeah, I mean, standing right here talking to you, but I'm also in heaven. That's not a contradiction, because he was both standing there talking to Nicodemus and in heaven at that time. You notice that he says, he didn't say which was in heaven or which will be in heaven, but which is in heaven. Present tense. That's the cool thing about God's omnipresence. He is everywhere present. Presently. Yes, he is. Brother Kaiser used to say, he am. It just like grinds on my ears when somebody says that. But, you know, because he says, I am, right? That's the thing. But am is first person singular. So, you know, he would be second person. Is. He is. Right? You go back to Abraham's time, and he would say, I am. We go back to Abraham's time, and we're going to talk about him. We're going to say he is. Before Abraham was, he is. He is. I was getting kind of excited. I was looking at the our next study. When we get done with bibliology in Sunday school, we're going to start talking about theology proper and talk about God's existence. And pretty cool stuff. And we'll talk about all of his attributes and everything. But here, verse 13, just kind of, you excited about it?
Well, I just read that mentioned 78 times in the gospel.
What is?
Son of Man.
The Son of Man, yes. So, I always, if I see that you want to say something, I let you say it so I can get a drink. Yeah. I do. I just catch myself once in a while doing that. I call on you so you can say something, and then I drink my water, right? But no, he is where? Everywhere. When? It's kind of irrelevant, right? He just is. As far as time goes, it's funny. In Revelation, though, he goes ahead and lets you know, right? I am he which was and which is and which is to come. He puts all three tenses right there. Which was and is to come. That's pretty amazing. I don't know about you guys, but if you just take a few minutes to stop, the message is actually going to be in verses 14 and 15. So I'm just giving you the first message, and then I'll give you the second message in verses 14 and 15. But really, the leading up to it is just to kind of reflect on what's being said here for the most part. It's not necessarily the whole message. It's just you know, maybe tonight before you go to bed, sit down and think for a minute about God's omnipresence. I think you mentioned, we talked about it last week a little bit, right? And then you walked away and I finished talking to him, which is like, so just an interesting philosophical thought, okay? And I believe it's scriptural. But people say, you know, that, you know, where is God? Well, he's everywhere and also a place that we would call nowhere, right? Just, it's like outside of his creation, which would be for us, like, you know, you leave creation. Creation is everywhere, so then outside of creation would be nowhere for us, but it's actually somewhere for him. Now your head goes, what's that? That's when we start getting into like, what in the world are we even talking about, right? It's things that we don't understand, right? It's the fact that God can step into any place on the timeline at any time in our from our perspective, and he's no different. And the fact that we even think that he has to step into the timeline is kind of crazy. He's already there. What's interesting is that God is, and he kind of threw the timeline all around him. don't know if you guys just picture that, right? It's kind of like, okay, I'm going to make everything. And this, so we have, now don't get all crazy on me on some scientific things, but I'm going to use just a little bit of science here. We have three dimensions, right? Four actually, but three basic dimensions. When you talk about, if you're going to do building, okay, you're going to do framing, right? You have three dimensions. What are those dimensions? Yeah. Length, width, height, right? Or depth, or breadth. It would be width, right? Right. And there's actually a passage that talks about us knowing what is the length and the width and the breadth, you know, all of that and the height, with all the saints, right? But that's, so we have space has, and space not talking about, you know, like specifically just outer space, but all space is measured in length, width, and height, right? Three dimensions, right? When we look at things, I look at this bottle, it's three-dimensional. And it now has less water in it. So it's, I have length, width, height. Yeah, and the fourth dimension is the change. So when you add time to space, you have a fourth dimension, right? You have what we recognize as, like, you know, some of you may be thinking, you know, there's been a lot of time, that fourth dimension thing, you know, since we've been here. Not really. It's, we're really relatively, what's that? The rate of decay, right? But it's not just that. So this book exists three-dimensionally in the current space that it occupies. The thing is that every nanosecond that passes, it exists in that same place for the measure of time, and then now it exists in this space. And now it's back in that space. That's the fourth dimension, right? Time. So you put a timeline in place. You have all the same materials, all the same matter or stuff that fills the space, right? It's all the same material, which is really, really interesting scientific thought to ponder, that when God created all things were created. Everything. All that you're made up of, all that material, it was already there when he created it. It wasn't already there, but it was when he created it, everything was there. All of the little pieces of who you are physically, he made at the beginning. And he put it all, designed it all into place so that when Adam and Eve had their first baby, the next, all the pieces were there. Everything was there. And everything that is now, not just people, but everything that is now, it was all a part of that original, that first, the original design. All the atoms and all the molecules, everything was all this. It's all just a reproduction that he put into place, right? Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't deal with it all, right? But it's all the same material, just time passing and that material changing form and moving and being something different, right? You have, does anybody know what you're made up of? Stuff. A lot of stuff. You're made up of a lot of stuff, right? DNA is made up of what? It has information. It's the information book, but it's made up of nucleotides, which are proteins, right? Right. They're, you know, you just different things. All these different, and then proteins are made up of, you know, you can break down the protein into amino acids and all of those things, right? All the way down to the protons and the electrons of the atoms and the neutrons and all of that. And then, but you, all those little pieces. Isn't it amazing how the creation is, how God's made the creation? But I think what's more amazing is that the God that made the creation just threw it into existence. There it is. It's just right. He just put it into existence. And the timeline, see, we talk about God stepping into the timeline. Here's what's amazing is the timeline's here. Actually, the timeline's like this. God's like, okay, boom, there's all of existence that we understand. Not to say that God has a pulpit that he just sat existence on, you know, but we have to understand the concept, right? Because we understand it from our perspective, right? It's like we say, if God was my size, which it's not at all true. He's much greater. But if he was my size, then in comparison, everything that he created would actually be so small that in order for us to see it, we'd have to look at it through a microscope because of who he is, how big he is, how big of a God he is. And so what's amazing about God is that not only is he doesn't have to look through a microscope to see us. And when you fire up a little flare prayer, right? Or you ask God to meet with you in his word. And then he's not a God that's far away. He's a God that's close. And we look at the comparison, the perspective, and we see that the Son of Man, which is in heaven, and also at the same time talking to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago, and at the same time speaking to you through his word today. All at the same time, except at a different time from our perspective. But from his perspective, at the same time. How does that work? We don't know. It goes beyond our reasoning capability. I'm still thinking of that passage now, and that just keeps coming up in my mind. Knowing the love of God, which passeth understanding. Isn't that interesting? He says that. He says that you may know the love of God, which passeth understanding. Somebody find that verse, and we're going to look at it in a minute. But I'm going to go on to the next step, the next passage here. We're going to, or the next two verses, and we're going to look at this. And man, see what I mean? This just verse 13. We could just spend the whole night, just stop, be done with the whole night right here, verse 13, and then do a whole message. You know what? I'm going to do that. We're just going to do that. I just keep it's got to. We'll look at 14 and 15 next week. But we're just going to deal with this. All right. So the Son of Man, which is in heaven. We're just dealing with this concept of trying to wrap our head around who Jesus is, who God is, his omnipresence, and the fact that this his whole grand plan is much bigger than we are. Did you find the verse? Just give me the address. Give me the address if you found it. Okay. Philippians 4:7. Let's stick my pencil in here. Ephesians. Okay, hold on. Let me. You said 4:7? Oh, the peace of God, not the love of God. The peace of God, which passeth understanding. I was thinking of a song. Now I can't remember the name. What's that? Okay, there we go. That's why, because I was taking the two verses and throwing them together. So yeah, so the peace of God which passeth understanding. Right, so verse number 6 of Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians, oops, turned the wrong way. No, I did turn the right way. I just turned too far the right way. 4:19? 3:19. All right. Ephesians 3:19. Yes. Yeah, there it is. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. But right before that was the other passage I was quoting there. He says, in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. that's kind of like four dimensions there. It's kind of from the perspective of you're standing on earth, right? You have the length and the breadth, or the breadth and the length and the depth below and the height above, right? So it puts the fulcrum point at your feet, basically, is right. So, but then he goes on to say, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. How does that work? I don't know. It passes knowledge. But I know the love of Christ. I just don't fully understand it. That's why it passes knowledge, yes. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so back in John, I think I'm getting what you've got, brother. Feeling it right here. Yeah. Yeah, just keep it back there, and I'll keep it up here. So, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I was just going to wrap it up with this here, and I know I really want to talk about the serpent in the wilderness, but I really need a whole message for that, so we'll save it for next week. Yes. So, where is Jesus? Dontrell? Everywhere? When? Anytime. All the time? Well, he learned it. Amen. See? He's got it. So y'all need to make sure that you got it too. How's that work? Don't know, right? We don't know. But you know what's real comforting? Is the things that we don't understand is where he, as we would say, kind of pokes into his creation, right? He just pops in. Here he is, right? He pops into Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? And then he gives the curses. Then he pops out, pops back in. Abraham, get up, get out of here. Then goes away, comes back to Abraham a few times, you know, then comes Isaac. I promised your dad something. I'm going to keep it through you. Jacob, you're going to have a lot of kids. and he comes to Jacob's mom, right? And he says, you're going to be the older or the younger. The older shall serve the younger, right? And the younger. And so then on down through the line, pops in. Moses, time to go. Time to go back, get my people. Let's get them out of here. Leaves, comes back at the Mount Sinai, gives the law. See, that's how we think, right? He just popped in, right? Popped out. But he was there. He's always been there, just like he's here right now. Now, I think it's interesting, and I often catch myself doing it. I ask God to show up. Show up at church today. He's already here. Sometimes we just need to recognize his presence. We need to see that he's dealing with our hearts. Every time we open the Word of God, it's not that we open the Word of God and now he shows up. He was already there. And we open the Word, and he speaks to us. Yes, sir.
I heard a discussion the other day.
Uh-oh.
That made me think about something that I had definitely thought about.
Is it related?
Yeah.
Okay.
in the garden, Genesis chapter 3.
Yes.
After they had seen it.
Uh-huh.
God asked Adam, who told you thou was naked? And have ye the river after man be not eat?
Yeah.
And Adam had stopped right there and said, yes, Lord, I did eat and I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
And the same with Eve. Instead of making the excuses, the woman,
right,
the serpent beguiled me. Would that have been enough to eliminate what we've all gone through over these years? Would that have taken, eliminated sin coming into the world? The fact that they repented right then, didn't make excuses, said I'm sorry. All I heard is that one of the chapel teams talked about this the other day. But I'm like, I never thought of it from that point of view.
Some say So if Adam would have repented on the spot when the Lord brought it up to him, would death passed upon all men? Some would say that no, but I would say yes. I would say yes. The sin already happened, and God was going, now God would forgive Adam, but it wouldn't change the physical consequences, because when Adam ate from that tree, there was a physical change. There's a lot of things. See, God works in the spiritual, but he also works in the physical. And there's a lot of things. You think about, you know, we talk about cancer or hepatitis or HIV or what else? The flu or Parkinson's or Huntington's or all these different diseases. We think about those. Where were those? Where'd those come from? They weren't in the actual plant that he ate. But the plant that he ate, now I believe that this is dessert. We talk about dessert, you know, you got milk and meat and dessert. I got that from Brother Steve the other day. I believe that when they ate of the fruit, now of course God put the curse on them, okay? But I believe that there was a physical thing. Now, this is, by the way, this dessert, you just, you know, eat it or throw it in the trash, it's fine. This is a Pastor Campbellism thing, right? But I believe that there was a physical effect that took place, more than just a psychological and spiritual effect. It wasn't only the psychological and spiritual effect. I believe that when they ate of that fruit, there was a physical reaction. And along with the physical reaction came deterioration, long-term deterioration of the genetic information, which causes a lot of the genetic diseases and the non-genetic diseases that our bodies can't fight off, because the genetic information to fight it off has been lost. Now, some of that has to do with reproduction and separation of groups of people and losing information that way. But there are certain things that it doesn't matter where you're from, it's still going to hit you the same way it hits everybody else. So, again, that's a whole side thing. But to answer your question, no, they sinned. And the sin, that sin was the only opportunity to sin. It was the only sin. I mean, they couldn't have sinned in any other way. Everything else that they would have done would have been right. Anything else that they would have done would have been okay to do. There was no such thing as sin except that. And of all things that they could do, they did the one thing that they weren't supposed to do. Now, of course, you know, there wouldn't have been any thought in their head to do anything else. You know, Adam wasn't going to murder his wife. There was no thought in his mind to do such a thing, because he didn't know evil. Right? There wasn't any evil known, right? There's so anyways, but the one thing that he could do wrong, he did wrong. Tells us about how we are. But still yet, I think what's amazing is God gives us the narrative that they heard. Now, it didn't say that God came to the garden like he wasn't there before. This is something to think about. It didn't say that he came like he was somewhere else and he was, you know, he was on a journey and he was on vacation after his, you know, taking the day off on the seventh day, right? And he just came to the garden and he's like, "Hey, Adam, where you at?" No. They heard him. In other words, kind of like when we're in church, God's here. By the way, he's not just here. He's out there too. When you walk out the door, he's back there in the alley. He's in the bus. He's all over the place, right? He's everywhere. But then sometimes he chooses to make his presence known. In the garden, he chose to make his presence known. And what did they hear? They heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. Right? And he said, Adam, where art thou? He made his presence known. And Adam was hiding. Think about how foolish that is. Adam's hiding. Okay. And so, but he calls out to him, where are you? He knew, but he wanted Adam to tell him where he was. It's like God deals with your heart. And he says, where are you? What's going on there? It's not like God doesn't know. He wants you to know that he knows. And then he wants you to confess it. The Son of Man. I don't know if Nicodemus caught it. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't catch it. But think about that. If Nicodemus caught it, maybe he did catch it. I don't know. I imagine, and it doesn't. Does it say whether they're standing or sitting? I don't think it says. I just imagine them sitting there, you know, maybe sitting around a fire or something. You know, Nicodemus comes to him at night. You know, maybe he's sitting with his disciples, and he comes to him, and you know, I picture it probably outside. It might have been inside, but they're just sitting there, Jesus and Nicodemus. Kind of set aside away from everybody else. And Nicodemus is asking him, or, you know, begins talking to him, and Jesus tells him this. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man. Or rather, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, maybe he didn't understand he was talking about himself. But think about that, though. He's sitting there with the one. I don't know. I think it'd be, now, I know all of us long for, if you're saved today, you long for the day that you're going to see Jesus face to face. And of course, you know, we all want to see him sooner than later. Of course, we don't want to like go through the what it takes to get there, right? We don't want to die and see him. We'd rather just like all of a sudden like the ceiling opens up. There he is. What's that? And it's time to go, right? That'd be great. We'd all be happy about that, right? We wouldn't even care about the pizza back there. It's like, you know what? Pizza. Who needs pizza? I'm out. Yeah. Right. Never be hungry again. Yeah. Yeah. He'll feed us in heaven. So we long to see him. You think about Nicodemus sitting there with him. And you know what's interesting? We sometimes say, if I could just see God, if I could just see him. Hold on a minute. Nicodemus was looking him right in the face. Didn't even know it. He was starting to get to know it a little bit. I think he began to, I don't know, doesn't really say right here. What happened? But we start seeing this. I mean, you just think about that. Sometimes I just think about the narrative. I stop and I think, wow, you know, Jesus is sitting there with Nicodemus, and at the same time, he's in heaven. It's like when you go to the book of Colossians and it says that we're seated with him in heavenly places. I don't know how that works. I think it has to do with the timeline, like just not being there, right? Yeah. It's like, okay, we've trusted, we're saved, and now all of a sudden, positionally, we're already there. But we don't, the way that time works, man, you know, time's a funny thing. It's flying by right now. It's crazy, though. how time and space is somewhat, to a certain degree, irrelevant to God. It's relevant, of course, but to a certain degree, right? Time and space, think about it. When Jesus rose from the dead and the disciples on a Sunday evening, they're having their Sunday evening service. They're like, I wonder if Jesus is going to show up tonight, right? That's what we've been doing for 2,000 years. Wonder if Jesus is going to show up tonight. But he's already there. Then he makes his presence known. How did he make his presence known? Walk through the wall. Just walk through the wall. I mean, somebody walked through that wall right now, I'd be kind of, maybe, I don't know, I'd be like, all right,
your turn.
Because nobody's going to walk through that wall but Jesus, right? I mean, unless they knock the wall over. But what does that tell us about him? What relevance did the wall have to anything? Nothing. What is the wall? Matter, right? With a little bit of space in between it, right? It's all these little molecules made up, and I don't know what kind of wall they had. I mean, we got a block wall here, but it doesn't quite work this way for us, right? I mean, imagine if I could line up all my molecules to slip through the molecules there. It'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? It's actually impossible for a person to do. Unless you're God. unless you're God. So I don't know if he opened the wall and walked through, or if he just walked through. And I don't know how that works. But it's amazing that while he was right there, he was also up there. And also right here. Amen. So how all that works, I'll let you guys ponder it. But more importantly, understand the fact that he could have just stayed there. But as we are going to find, he loved us too much to do that. The Father loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die for us, so that we could trust in him and we could be saved, so that we could turn to him and believe. As we'll talk about, we're going to look at repentance next week in the light of the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. So tonight, I know this wasn't like a salvation message necessarily, but do consider that the one who is now in heaven and has always been came down from heaven. That still blows my mind. Because he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I mean, you've got past tense, hath ascended, past tense, came down, present tense, is in. But he's sitting there with him, or standing, whichever it was. I just imagine he's sitting there. Still just, I don't know, you guys just think about that. But while you're thinking about it, consider more importantly where Jesus is in the place of your life. Is he on the throne of your life? Is he, if you're born again, is he your Savior? If you're not born again, is he your Savior? Or will he be your Savior? Will you allow him to be your Savior? Will you receive him as chapter 1 says? By believing on his name, recognizing yourself a sinner, trusting in him? If you are saved, is he the one that you're going to serve? Is he the one that's in the place that he deserves to be in your life as your Lord, as the one that you answer to? When you think about what am I going to do today, do you consider that Jesus is right there? Think about that. That might sober you up real quick. I don't mean alcohol sobriety, or opposite of alcohol sobriety. I mean, sober you up in every decision that you make. Jesus is right here. He's right there. Are you going to take him? And especially if you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you. You're going to take the Spirit of God and Jesus. You're going to take them and go and do something sinful, wrong? I hope not. When you're tempted, consider Jesus is right there. Is it okay for you to watch that with Jesus? Is it okay for you to do that certain thing with Jesus there with you? If he were to just show up, would you be ashamed immediately? Friend, don't forget. He's already there. He doesn't have to show up. He's already there. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Already there. Think on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much.